So let's pray, and then we're going to hear from Melody and Brian Winterstein. So we're excited about that. So let's pray. Lord, we compose ourselves together. We think, try to get our minds somewhat away from just the busyness of every day, the busyness of Sunday mornings. We have great fellowship, and all of that is part of our time together. It hopefully does glorify you and encourages us, causes a level of rejoicing that goes beyond the afflictions that we have. And so be glorified in this. Father, we thank you for our time together, for prayer, of answers to prayer, positive things, for difficult things that drive us even closer to you. We just pray for all of that. That's what we want to do in this moment right now, Lord, is come together with one heart, Lord. We want you glorified, and we want to see clearly what you're doing in our life, or at least trust. Just give us hearts of trust, the hardest thing. So that's supernatural too. So we pray for that, Lord. We thank you for the heart that this church has for missions and what that has done to keep just a lively, gospel-oriented thing to have in a church. We thank you for that. Thank you for Brian's incredible work and people like Melody that go and do trips and take that time and effort to go and just internationally share your love. And so we thank you for both of them, and I pray that you'd share through them today. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So,
you're going to come from next door and tell me to shut up and hope that's going to happen. Because I have a very loud voice. Can everybody hear me? Okay. So 2 weeks ago, I went on a mission trip to Honduras, and I wasn't there for the initial meeting because I was in Thailand when I came back. It ended up being several people from our missions committee that went on this trip, and they were from various, we had people from our Africa subgroup, we had people from our Latin America subgroup, we had people from our Asia subgroup. Brian Wentz, for some have been on a trip with Brian, and then we also had someone from Faith go with us, and we also had somebody from Hunter Street go with us. So my boss's wife actually went with us on this trip. So just a few things that that I didn't know what to expect in going to Honduras. Rigo Venegas, he is the son-in-law of our big boss at our office. So I knew about it from Rigo, and I've been hearing about it. We went to work with Forgotten Children's Ministries. And so a couple of things that I didn't expect didn't know what to expect was how beautiful the country was. I was just shocked with just how beautiful Honduras is. It's very hilly, just like Birmingham is. And so it was just really beautiful. They have pine trees there. I didn't expect to see pine trees. But it was just a beautiful country. They spoke Spanish very clearly and slowly so I could understand them a little more. I had been to Ecuador before and they mumble. And so I couldn't understand what they were saying. They have a mission house there that we stay in. So it's a farm. It's called Grace Farm is where the kids all live. And I'll tell you more about the kids in a minute. And they have a mission house there. And we all stay in the mission house. So you go upstairs. And on one side of the hall is where all the men stay. And on the other side is where all the women stay in there. A couple of things. Hot showers. I've had to take freezing cold showers in Peru. So I was pleasantly surprised about that. But everything's very, very clean. The beds are very comfortable. They supply all the linens, the towels, the pillows, the sheet blankets. They have AC for us. They've wired the house for Americans. So if women went, you can plug in your curling iron, your flat iron, your hair dryer, whatever. You don't have to worry about it. They're very smart about it. And then they cook all the food for us, which is very, very fresh. And they make sure that we dip our hands in water that has a little bit of Clorox in it, bleach. Just to keep everyone from not getting sick. And they said they've never had anyone get sick down there because of it. So no Montezuma's revenge on this trip. But the food was very healthy, no preservatives. It was really good. I was afraid I was overeating and gaining weight from what I lost. I gained no weight while I was down there. So it was really fantastic. So those were the unexpected things I didn't expect. One, I've never taught children before. I started almost having a panic attack the week before. I've never been to VBS as a child, and I've never taught at VBS. So I was a little concerned. I was teaching one of the lessons for the 12 to 18-year-old girls, and then I was going to be doing the scripture memory for the kids. Now, I can read Spanish. I don't speak very fluently, but I can read it. And so I kind of started to have a little panic attack because I was like, only taught adult women or college women. I've never taught kids, but God used it anyway. We had a great time with the scripture memory. Right before I was about to teach it that morning, we taught the same one. It was Matthew 6, 19 through 21. It talks about our treasure in heaven and holding up our treasures there. The whole theme of the VBS was that. And so I went and asked somebody right beforehand, and they're like, no, that's not the translation for that word. I had hand signals, so I had to redo those, and I was drawing them out on a piece of paper so I'd know them. And then Rigo was helping me, and I just spoke in Spanish, and we taught the kids, and they really did learn the scripture memory. It was so surprising how well they learned it. So that was one of the things I did. And then just the lesson on hope. God just really used that. I just had to trust him, and so because of it, God blessed that. I was really excited about it. I didn't bring any pictures because I felt like I would be exploiting the kids, if that makes sense. But I will tell you some stories about the kids. So two of the girls I met, they're 17 and 18 now. They've been there since they were 3 and 4. They were brought in from the garbage dump. There's a poverty there that is there. People live in the dump, okay? And these kids got taken from their mom because she was not caring for them. They're running around just like panties. That was about it in the dump. When they got to the mission house, they had scabies and lice. Okay. The women's director at that time was a hairdresser also. And so she was able to, instead of having to shave the girl's head, they were able to treat it and get them. These girls are thriving there. A lot of these kids can't break the poverty that's there in their, even in their culture. The kids just have really big walls to get through. When we first met the kids and were with them, because they weren't in school, so most people don't get to spend all day with them, if that makes sense. But we did because they were out of school, and some kids just never break the poverty. But they really feel like these two girls are going to. One of them will probably go on to college. She really wants to go on to college. The other one wants to work in a bakery. Of course, they help them as they leave the camp to be able to do that if they want to. Now, some kids won't. They'll just leave. They want their freedom. And they don't do well. So that is part of it. There was one boy that was there, and he would come up to us a lot. He was like 12, and he's probably only been there about a year and a half. He was a beggar on the streets. So they brought him in. And so he was a little bit more needy and, you know, kept coming up to all of us. And I thought, he's used to coming up to, you know, international begging and stuff. But the sweetest kid, just the sweetest kid. One girl that I met, she's 13 now. She's been there for about a year and a half. Her dad was selling her to his friends. So you can only imagine what this little girl has been through. But just a beautiful smile, love being with the people. There's two brothers. I'm not going to tell too much of detail about them, but there's two brothers that are there. They're in witness protection. One of the brothers was being attacked or whatever. The other brother went in to defend him, and because of it, they took down a whole sex trafficking ring in another part of Honduras. The boys have to be taken from time to time to a court case. Sam and Ashley, who live, you know, they don't live at the camp, but they are kind of the parents at the camp that are there at the farm. Sam has to take them as he gets them closer. He's got to change their clothes out of them, hoods put over their head, blankets showing their clothes. They take them in to do the court case, and then they come back out. He's got to change them back into regular clothes, and then they take them back to where they're at. So these kids have really been through it. And then there's one boy who was there. He's 4 years old, and one of the things that is kind of the DHR of Honduras, they want to keep kids together. So they're being taken from their, you know, these families through the government. They work in connection with the government. And one little boy, he's 4 years old. He was there, and the week before, his sister's at another mission. They brought her to see if they would remember each other and get along. She's a year older than him. And so the week we were there, actually the first day we were doing stuff with the kids, they brought her to the camp and to the farm, and she's now reunited with her brother. And that sisterly, brotherly bond is there. We took the kids on that Monday. The boys all went and did paintball in the city. And then we took the girls. They had never been to a salon, and they got manicures and pedicures. And so she got to go with us. And it was real funny because somebody took a treat or something from her brother. And, boy, she was giving him, she's 5 years old, and this was a 15-year-old, and she was giving her the stink eye on the bus. Like, don't mess with my brother.
That's cute.
But yeah, so I will be going back again to do this mission work there. If anybody is interested and wants to go, I know people at my office are already interested. You have to have a group of 12. So there's opportunities. It's a 3-hour flight from Houston. You stay in the central time zone. So there's really not, it's an easy trip to go and do. And it's really set up for us. So anyway, we just had a great time, and it was great getting to serve with Brian while I was there.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much, Melody. It was a great joy to go. And for those kids, we'll get a hold of your heart as you get to speak to them and spend time with them and share meals with them. Really is amazing. That little boy, the 5-year-old that she talked about there at the end, I told my wife I wanted to steal him. I was like, I didn't come to Honduras to steal children, but he was so precious, and he was kind of a little stinker. I mean, you know, he had a little naughty streak in him, so I could identify with that. And I thought that one I could relate to. Anyway, it's so sweet to see him reunited. It's just beautiful. I don't know if you could tell or not, but what Melody was doing is actually giving you a commercial. That's the pitch. Recruit you. Did you hear how nice it is and how easy it is and how short it is? That was subliminal to say y'all come and it's easy. If you're gonna do a first mission trip that you've not done before and you want to stretch your faith and grow and trust the Lord in some new ways, doesn't matter what age you are, you can come and be very comfortable there and invest in these kids, and it's very special. So consider yourself invited. Melody will be passing the sign-up sheet in a week or two. So, great. Well, thank you all for being here. Also, let me brag on Russell for a minute. Where's Russell? There he is. So he won't ever say this. So I'm going to brag on him. So Russell has really taken a key leadership role in this disaster response team. He's gone and sought special training, not only in the chainsaw equipping from the M&A, which is our denominational headquarters for disaster response. He's received a training for that, for the Bobcat and loader training, and also for the entire oversight of a disaster. So coming in and having the administrative response to get all the work orders, to manage all the teams, to do the workflows, to set up the computers, how to set up the base, which whatever church is hosting us, he's gone and received this entire training. So really he's helping us and kind of running point on mobilizing all of Briarwood. This team is brand new. We only did our first run in Augusta last year after the tornado came through and had so much rain there and knocked down so many trees. That was our first go at it. This weekend was planned a mock trial of all the teams, because we have prayer teams, we have the chainsaw crews, we have all kinds of teams, hospitality teams. We've got a lot of teams now that are developed. And we were going to do, in God's providence, this Saturday was going to be a full day work day out at one of our members' farms, and we were going to set up a mock disaster. Well, in God's providence, we had a real disaster. So we said, why do fake work when we can go do real work? So the Lord, we got an invitation from this church over in Oxford and said we're going to go in 2 shifts. And if you're interested, please, the Lord stirred in your heart and you want to give in some way through prayer or through ministry, we're going to be taking all kinds of stuff over there. And we'll know better once the team is on the ground and sends reports for the rest of us who will be coming later in the week. So anyway, I'm super encouraged by that. I was asked to teach today and I forgot my glasses. So praise the Lord, I have an assistant who helps me in so many ways. Heather McDougall, I snatched her readers. The trouble is I can't see y'all and read my lesson. So I'm going to have to go back and forth. But I understand from talking to Donaldsons that y'all have been working on evangelism and some of the kind of conversations I was in before the class started. I know there's some people who are really disappointed because Bobby Parks has been talking about going out and asking questioning evangelism, where you go and ask questions and get responses back. And they had incredible conversations. Maybe some of you were like that too, just because they implemented what was shared in Sunday schools. I find that incredibly encouraging. So, where's Louie? There he is. So Louie, you can tell Bobby, find him, hunt him down and tell him your response. But, if you want to hear a cool story, talk to Louie about, what God did in that conversation. So I understand you're talking about evangelism. So I have prepared a whole quarter of Sunday school on evangelism, and, we're not going to do the whole quarter today, but I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of a treetop and then kind of go into the heart of it. What this course really is it's established for churches. We have the Lampstand Conference every year that we do one here in Birmingham, and then we do one usually in the spring. And then every other year we take the Lampstand Conference for Church Health. We take that overseas as well. And we've been doing that for many, many years. And this course was developed with that in mind, of how to help a church be an evangelistically minded church. Now, many of you have been at Briarwood a long time. You know from go, that was what Dr. Barker founded this church on. His own personal commitment to sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, but also equipping other believers on how to share about what God has done in their lives and how they have a new relationship in Christ. And so the early days of Briarwood, this was just ripe. In fact, I heard a testimony from a lady from St. Luke's Episcopal early on when I was the youth pastor at Covenant Press. I didn't really know much about Briarwood, but I heard this testimony about a lady from St. Luke's Episcopal who had come to Christ. And I said, well, tell me, you know, your story. And she said, well, I was at St. Luke's Episcopal. And we were talking about considering going to the exciting church, which we heard of across town was Briarwood Presbyterian Church. There was so much buzz and excitement. And she said, well, then I heard if you go to Briarwood, they're going to make you go out and knock on doors. And she said, there was no way I was doing that. And besides, I enjoyed a drink every once in a while. And I knew over at Briarwood, they didn't really take too kindly to that. So I wasn't going over there. Anyway, somehow somebody twisted her arm and her husband went, and they prayed to receive Christ after hearing the gospel. And just amazing. They never did come and join at Briarwood. They stayed members over at Covenant where we were for many years. And just a great delight to hear about the impact of evangelism from this church and from our pulpit and from our pastor that founded this church and has continued all the way on to now through Dr. Reeder and now Dr. Red. Just a great heart for seeing the lost come to Christ. So it's really a joy for me to stand up here and share about evangelism. And I did get invited by Dr. Barker my very first week here at Briarwood to come and speak to his Bible study on Thursday night. And he asked me to share my testimony. I think he does that as a, he did that as a test, because I've heard so many times about the story where he was already a pastor and then came to Christ after that, which is amazing. So he always wanted to make sure that, you didn't just, you know the right words to say, but that deep down there was a heart change in your life, that you have had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And you know you have crossed from death to life, not on your own merits, not on your own good works, but only and solely through the powerful work of Christ and his Spirit working in you. You're different when that happens, and you know it. If you're here today and you're going, I'm kind of not sure if that's ever really happened in my life, I want to urge you, come up, talk to John, talk to Louie, talk to any of the class leaders here. They would love to make sure you know with certainty that Christ has saved you. It's not your own selves. We're going to talk about some passages in here. But if you've come to Christ, you know it. There's a difference. I didn't get raised in the church. Part of the testimony for me is kind of coming from a broken family. And I had a mother who was got pregnant when she was a teenager. And my dad, just very young, and 16 years old when she had me back in 1968. And then my dad was a little bit older, I think 19 at the time. And, it was a crazy time. Many of you lived through that. You know what the 60s were like, and they were caught up in all of it. And through that, they had an early divorce after my sister was, born. So just 4 years in, they were split, and that caused a lot of trauma in a young, you know, family and trying to figure it out. And my mom had to go out of the home and work at a time when really, not a lot of women and not a lot of my my classmates in school had their moms working. Many of them were stay-at-home moms at that time, and so my mom had to go out, and so we didn't have kind of the supervision and structure. And but God, in His kindness to me, had the church was always on mission, reaching out, and I could tell a story that would blow your mind about how many different kinds of churches, different denominations, different backgrounds have kept on mission, sharing the good news of Christ. And then eventually, as a high school student, I was able to respond. I responded in a VBS at a Baptist church I went to from my neighbor inviting us. I do remember getting a gospel word there and hearing John 3 preach Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. And I remember saying to the Sunday school teacher there at that VBS, yes, I want to go to heaven. I want to believe in Jesus. She said, was reading, you must be born again. And I said, well, how can you be born twice? Like, you can only come out of your mother's stomach one time. And then after that, you're already born. How can you be born again? And she said, you are a very smart little boy. And I said, why is that? She said, that's exactly what this teacher of Israel asked, the same exact question that you're asking. And I was like, what? And that really drew me into the Word. And she walked me through John 3. If you have your Bibles, let's open up to that right now. This is a story that many of you heard for many years, and you see it advertised often at football games. There'll be signs that people have John 3:16 at the football games and signs everywhere. That's kind of an evangelistic opportunity. But this is the passage that she read from me. And starting in verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God was with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born all over? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Hear all those questioning evangelism there, Louis? Lots of questions. How can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And he said, no one ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. This is a powerful text, and it's Jesus, our Savior, speaking about the very purpose of why he came. This is fundamental. This is the core message of Christmas. It's the core message of Easter. It's why he came. And evangelism is on the heart of God, because what was alienated from God, meaning us who were all born into sin, the Bible teaches original sin, that after the garden with Adam and Eve, when they sinned, it was passed down. Their sinfulness was passed down genetically from our birth. The scripture says we are sinful at birth, sinful from the time of conception. So at the DNA level, we have sin encoded on us. And to make worse, we have our own sin as well. So not just We have the original sin of our ancestors on us, but we actually, all of us participate in that, and we live it out. We live out the sin. And just imagine, even if you're like a mild sinner, like only one sin a day, you know, which is way better than me. But, you know, you think about that, 365 days a year you're sinning, you know, add up how many years you are. That's quite a tally. That's a lot to be forgiven from. And that's even at the best of us, who would only be one sin a day. So sin is everything that would alienate us from God, every thought, every word, every deed, every anger or bitterness in your heart that's unrighteous, all that, jealousy, envy, covetousness, all these things are sinful. They're sins of omission, and they're sin, that means of what you didn't do that you should have done, and they're sins of commission. That is what you did do that you shouldn't have done. So both ways are sinful. In other words, if you really had a proper accounting, we're coming into tax season, I'm starting to get my W-2 statements and everything, but if you had an accountant like audit your life and add up your sins and tally them, and you had to pay a tax on all your sins, well, none of us could pay. That's exactly the point of why Jesus came. The sin debt was so great. Your alienation from God, your wickedness, my evil heart had literally nailed the Savior of the world to the tree. An innocent, godly, pure Lamb of God came. And because of that wickedness of my heart, he hung and bled and died on a tree for my sin and for all who would believe in him. So this is kind of the initiation of this evangelism talk that I share with churches, encouraging people to have a heart for those who are lost and those who are outside of the kingdom of God. You see, in today's world, not many people preach on hell. It's become sort of passe. You know, you're not supposed to scare people into heaven out of fear. Somehow it became wrong. But Rico Tice is going to be our speaker at the missions conference coming up in just a couple of weeks. And I asked him when I invited him, would you please give your hell talk? I want the hell talk in Briarwood. Would you please come? And he gives this talk. It's called The Most Loving Man Who Ever Lived. And Rico's coming from the UK to share this talk with us, as well as preach for the rest of the conference and give us some practical skills out of the Gospel of Mark to show you how to share and equip you and prepare you to share with your colleagues, your neighbors, your friends, family members who have not believed. And he's going to kind of walk us through that. It's going to be incredible. Conference. The missions conference theme this year is actually reconciling the world to God. That's the whole purpose of why Christ came. That's why we do missions. We want people to be restored to God so they'll be worshipers in heaven forever. We want to populate heaven. That's what evangelism does. Through sharing the good news of faithful and obedient Christians who've been touched by Christ themselves, they go out and declare it and share it and spread it around like seeds scattering it around. And then God's Holy Spirit does a work, and he makes the dead alive. If you have not come to Christ, if you're sort of on the fence and wondering, like, am I really saved? Am I a believer? Please don't leave here today without talking to somebody. I pray that the Holy Spirit just puts one on you where you can't shake it. I don't want it to be known that it was because of my lesson. I want God's word to penetrate your heart and for you to be stirred by conviction of his Spirit to say, yes, I need to find this out. Now, many of you would be believers. You've been coming to this church for many, many years. You've heard these kind of talks before. My hope in this course that I share with the pastors who come to the Church Vitality Conference is that we once again reconnect, like Revelation 2 talks about, you know, we lost our first love, you know, that Ephesians church, the church in Ephesus. And we stopped doing the things that we did when we were new believers. My hope is in this course that we stir pastors to remind them of their early testimony of coming to Christ and what God did to when the light first went on and you believed and there was a newness and an excitement and a vitality in your own heart. Do y'all remember those days? They couldn't shut me up. I knew I was a sinner. Nobody had to convince me that. The Spirit just used that. But when I came to Christ, I told everyone, my girlfriend that I was sleeping with, my parents, my mother who has yet to believe the gospel that I've been praying for since high school. I was 15
Today I'm 57. I'm still praying that Christ gets to her heart. I've had many conversations with her for the gospel. I know some of you are persisting in prayer for children, for parents, for sisters or brothers, uncles, aunts. Many of you are still praying that God would break through their hearts. Some of us, we have hearts of stone, and it's only a spirit matter that can break that heart. So what's our job? To be faithful through evangelism, to scatter the seed. So I'm just looking at my time, and I realize that I only have a few more minutes. Let me just kind of share with you the priorities of the gospel. And if you're wondering, this, all that I'm saying today, I only read one scripture out of John 3, but the scripture is just filled, chock filled with this story of evangelism is why Christ came. Acts 4 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven, given to men, whereby we must save. Isaiah 53, 5 through 6, Jesus is talking prophetically about what would happen to Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned each one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3:10, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. This is the whole message of the whole Bible, that a sinful people have been atoned for by a loving God. And this is the message that we want to continue to get out and share. It's Christ is the hope of the world, and he's the head of the church. And as the church, this is his message. So therefore, shouldn't as churches, healthy churches, shouldn't this be what we're on about? As healthy churches, we need to be on about that. So here are the top 10 priorities that I teach in this quarter. Churches that are effective in evangelism, they train you to share the gospel in a way that's clear. They make sure that everyone has a clear understanding of the gospel. It's hard to understand if it's ambiguous or uncertain or sort of like ethereal or mystical. Like, well, yeah, you know, God is kind of out there, and you know, you kind of, as you hear him talk, you're wondering, like, is this New Ageism, like, or some kind of mystic belief? The gospel must be clear. Who came, when, for what purpose, and why? That's what we should all know. And so to be an effective evangelist at a church, the pulpit needs to say that, and the people need to say that, both. So we need to be able to be clear on understanding it, and then to be able to pass it on. It's got to be clear. It's also normative for members. So it's not unusual, like the testimony of this one sister from across town. I'm not going to Briarwood. They're going to make me go knock on doors and do evangelism explosion and, you know, confront people and that sort of thing. Well, in a healthy church that's effective for evangelism and growing and thriving, it becomes normative for members to share what they have received. Otherwise, you're a stingy church, a church that has been given so much, and you hold it out against people and you don't tell them. What kind of a church is that? When Christ has shed his blood and given so much, why would we be stingy and hold on to it? Why would we forbid people from hearing the good news? When the man sits next to me on the next flight, I'll be on going to Baku, Azerbaijan. I don't even know what his name is going to be or her name. Will I be stingy in that moment and decide whether I'm going to reach out and tell her the good news or tell him? How about your colleagues at work? Are you withholding the greatest story ever told? Are you withholding it from them? You've shared meals with them. You've been in their home, some of them. You get coffee with them regularly at the same coffee shop. Are you withholding the gospel? It's normative in healthy churches to share for all members. This is the normative experience for a healthy church. The other is the quality of community of that church. This is a big attractive point for churches that when you actually share the gospel and somebody comes, the church would be like what I experienced this morning in the Sunday school class. Friendly, engaging, people thought to put coffee and food out there, and they were welcoming. And I saw groups of twos and threes all over, having a chat, catching up, visiting. This is the kind of koinonia, this love fellowship that we should have, where we welcome people, where we have eyes to look for the newcomer. I mean, this is one of these things I love about what Dr. Barker did with these name tags. And y'all know they buried him with his name tag.
Yeah.
Right. It's pretty amazing. I love this because I've been here for many years now. This is my 11th year at Briarwood. And I love this church. I love serving here. I love its values and its history, but I love its present moment as well. And I'm so delighted for Dr. Red to be here. And this church has got bright days ahead. And I'm very excited to, if the Lord gives me strength, to be a part of that going forward. So I love being here and I love serving. And I want to continue to take the founding charism of this church and lead it into the future. And I'm super excited. But the quality of community that we have here at the church, we can always work on it, right? There's always room for improvement. There's always room to see somebody without a name tag and greet them. Yeah, it may be awkward. Like they might say, well, I've been an elder here for 38 years or whatever. I'm so sorry. You know how embarrassing that is for a staff guy to say that to somebody? I'm so sorry. What was your name? It's like, well, I forgot my name tag. I'm like, there you go. Yeah. So anyway, it is a little bit awkward, but please go up and greet people. Welcome them in. If they don't have a Sunday school home, you know, there's ones who kind of sit on the back pew and try to make a dart for the door. Invite those out, you know, invite those into Sunday school, try to catch them on their way and at least make a name contact with them. Or if you still carry business cards, you know, give them a card and invite them to coffee or something to try to make sure that we do have a friendly and welcoming and loving church. Three is that we would have confidence in the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's work. He does it, but he uses faithful men and women who obey him and who just trust him and step out in faith. We don't have the power to be salvific in our own message. We can't save someone. In other words, your words aren't going to be good enough to get somebody over the line. We've got to depend on the Holy Spirit to work. So what does that look like? Well, it's a prayer. Holy Spirit, today, send somebody in my path. Holy Spirit, give me the words. I know I'm going to flub up the words. I can't even remember all the time, John 3:16. Holy Spirit, give me the words. I'm going to make an attempt for you today. If it kills me, please, Lord, give me the courage. Help me have confidence in you. Take away the fear. Help me to just find a way to connect with somebody out of love. This is the Holy Spirit's work, and he can do it. And I promise, if you trust him, he's going to give you those opportunities. Personal testimony, these are people who I'm just going to kind of go over here. I once was lost, but now was blind, but now I see. This is helping people to find their way to God by going to the Word, by sharing and telling, by inviting them into Bible studies, by ministering to them, by praying with them about junk that's going on in their own family or their own life. Those are all often great opportunities to share your own testimony about how God saved you. It can be brief, even like what I just shared with you this morning about my own coming to faith in Christ. Just can be a brief testimony and then quickly get on to focusing on Christ. It's not about how sinful you were. It's what God has done in your life since and how he saved you from that life to be a bright light for the rest of your days for him. Again, I'm really tight on time here. Having intentional relationships where you invest. We see this all the time in the New Testament. Like Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, had a party in his home, a dinner party where he invited people in who didn't know God. And they came and accused Jesus, all the religious leaders, like, why are you having dinner with tax collectors and wicked sinners? And he said, well, I didn't come for the healthy, those who didn't need a doctor. I came for the sick. I came for the sinners. So Jesus is really clear why he came. This is a beautiful thing that a loving Savior would do that. Have intentional relationships where you invite in. Hospitality, open your home, even if it's brief. I put the bowl of chips and salsa in there because anybody can grab a bag of Tostitos and a jar of salsa. It doesn't have to be fancy. This is one thing where I have to critique. I'm a Yankee. I come from Baltimore. That's actually technically in the South, but Bruce Sully told me the first day I was here, no, you're a Yankee. Don't ever get confused. And I love Southern culture. I really do. I love the South. But here's one area where I think y'all are wrong. And ladies, I'm sorry. A lot of this lands on y'all because of how you were raised. Southern Living and all that. You have to have it perfect. Hospitality doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to have every candle and every scent aroma going through the house and every formal dinner plate and all the gorgeous antiques on display. That's not what hospitality is. It's a warm and loving heart that says to outsiders, come on in, and I want to sit down with you at my table and just tell you about my Lord with love. And that can be so simple and easy. It doesn't have to be a mega production. Please don't let your standards that your grandmother raised you with about what silver had to go on what side of the plate and all that. Manners are great, but when they're keeping people from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is sin. Please don't let that be your model for hospitality.
Amen.
Amen. I got one. And there's plenty of examples like that. A last minute of like Zacchaeus, Jesus looked at him in the trees that we're coming to your house today. You know, like, be open to this. One of the most beautiful examples I ever heard of this was at a funeral. It was from your sister's funeral. I didn't get a chance to really know Anita, but I knew her son because he worked for me for 5 years. Beautiful human being, Taylor and Lizzie, who's serving as missionaries over in Uganda. But at Anita's funeral, so many people shared about how she would just open her home last minute. One time it was Billy Barnes, her husband's birthday, and she had a whole birthday family celebration, and they met a new person at church, and Anita brought him along. It's like, oh, no, we love it. We've actually made a cake for you. It's like, you know, just amazing story of a hospitable heart, a welcoming heart. And I know she learned that from her mama, to be willing to be inconvenienced, to be willing to set aside your own agenda and your own plans to welcome in people, because you never know if that's going to be the time when they'll have a heavenly appointment to meet Christ and to open the door of their heart to Jesus Christ. Let me fly here. Be attentive to their questions. We've already heard about that from Bobby. That's great. Pray for opportunities, look for opportunities to share the gospel, and finally, be equipped for rejection. This is something that I really am committed to here as your missions pastor. We've got a persecuted church prayer team that gathers every month, and we pray for the persecuted believers around the world. Y'all, it's gonna get worse, even here in our own country. I don't care who's in charge, who's the president, it's going to get worse. The Bible promises it in the last days. It's going to get worse. We have to be resilient. We have to be able to stand up under opposition. We have to sometimes speak truth to power, but other times know when to flee and get lowered in a basket outside of the city wall. We've got to use all those means necessary, but we have to equip the church to be more resilient to face opposition, rejection, true suffering, losing jobs, and the Christian community is going to have to welcome the believers in and really stand together and face this kind of rejection. And Jesus said, of course, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. He was equipping us, even in John 17 in the high priestly prayer in the garden before he faced the cross. He was equipping his disciples that they were about to face incredible persecution. And that's what exactly happened. And they all were mistreated and eventually martyred. And one was exiled into prison. So this is what Jesus was equipping for his disciples. And he even prayed for those who would believe in him through their message. So this ongoing message, which I believe Jesus' prayer at that time, came all the way down to us. And by the way, he's a living advocate. He still prays for us today. His church alive today. Jesus is still interceding for you and for me, that we might endure and stand up, and we might be bold and have courage and face whatever opposition comes. The next generation is going to have to be equipped for that. In my role, I have the privilege to go around to places like Iraq, where I was last in November, and in India, where I was in December, and I'll be going to Azerbaijan coming up in March. Like, I get to see believers who are huddled together in small groups praying and happy to have the word of God in their language. And I've been to islands like Vanuatu this last summer, where We've got missionaries going out into the tribal regions to meet the lost who have no scripture in their own language. And these are faithful men and women who are learning the language and writing it down and translating the scripture into their own language so that people can hear the gospel and believe the gospel. We need to be prepared for opposition. John Payton, who went first to the New Hebrides, which is called Vanuatu, he and his family, upon arriving there, his wife died within 4 months. His young baby died shortly after that. They got chased many times by the New Hebrideans with bows and arrows. 70 years ago, January 8th, we had the Ecuador Five were martyred by the river. We need to have more of their vitality and resilience in the church today. Sometimes if we even have a slightest pushback, we don't want to do it. You know, we don't want to get it's unnecessary. We think, is this going to be uncomfortable? I don't want to make them uncomfortable. We need to have a level of resilience, that's built into us, into our disciple making and how we prepare people, for being strong and being able to be bold and courageous. How many times in the scripture have you heard that? So anyway, I've used all my time up. I'm really grateful for this opportunity to come, and I pray that the Lord might have used something that I said, particularly his word, to stir in your heart toward love and good deeds. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your great love, your love that has reached and touched our own hearts. Father, I pray that you would keep us from being stingy with that, that we would share it freely and regularly, that we would encourage others with the gospel. We would stir each other to love and good deeds, to share the gospel, that you would regularly bring the lost to our minds, to pray for them. For anyone in here who's been standing fervently in prayer for loved ones who are lost and apart from Christ, I pray that you would, Lord, give them strength to keep going. And then, Lord, would you move in their hearts to give faith to those people. I pray for my own mother, that you would bring her and her husband, Ken, to Christ, that they would have believing hearts, that you would regenerate them, that you would allow them to take great joy in knowing Christ and walking with him for the remainder of their days. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. May we continue to be faithful to declare all the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.